I'd like to welcome everyone out to service this morning and a special welcome to anyone who's visiting with us today. We also welcome as our preacher this morning Mr. Kyle Wenlock from Macrofelt. The evening service will be at 7 p.m., preceded by a time of prayer from 6:30, and the preacher will again be Mr. Wenlock. Remember the midweek meeting as usual on Wednesday at 8 p.m., and Mr. Richard Edwards from Enniskillen will take that meeting. Next Lord's Day, the service is the usual time of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be Mr. Andrew Irwin from Lisburn, who has completed 1 year at the Whitfield College of the Bible. And just a reminder that the Lough Erne Convention takes place in Enniskillen this week.
Thank you for those words of welcome. It's good to be here this morning, and we pray that the Lord will speak to each one of our hearts as we gather together this morning. Now, I'm not a great singer. I say this everywhere I go. I know I come from Macrofelt, and that has a reputation for those who can sing, but I'm not one of them. So I need you to help me as much as possible this morning. I can make a noise, but whether it's the right note or the right key. So we'll all sing our very, very best this morning. We're going to stand to sing this first hymn, 310, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. And if you're saved this morning in this meeting, we should be able to sing this from the depths of our heart, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And we pray that there'll be many more in this area that we can say have been redeemed, have been saved, brought to the Lord, and have had their sins washed away. Let's sing this hymn together. With all of our hearts, we're going to stand to sing.
Thank you.
I didn't do too bad in that one, so we'll see how we get on as we get on into the hymns. We're going to have a wee word of prayer. We're going to come before the Lord and ask him to come and be with us this morning and to bless each one in our meeting this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you and that we can come and to worship you in your house this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom and for the privilege that we have to come, Lord, before thee in this house. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll be with us today. We pray, Lord, that you'll be one of our number in this meeting. We pray, Lord, that, Lord, we'll know your presence in a real way. Lord, we pray for every home represented in this house today. Lord, you know each heart. You know each problem. You know all about us. And Lord, I pray today that as thy word goes forth, both in song and in word, we pray, Lord, that you'll meet each one of us at the point of our need. Lord, we pray, Lord, if we need that challenge, we pray if we need rebuked, if we need comforted, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to each one of our hearts today. Lord, I ask that you'll take man out of the picture here. Lord, I pray that each one in this gathering will see Jesus, will see the Savior. Lord, if there's any not saved in this meeting this morning, any still out of Christ without a Savior, no hope, no refuge now, Lord, I pray this morning that you'll speak to their heart. I pray, Lord, that you'll convince them and convict them of their sin and of their need of a Savior. And Lord, that they'll see Jesus, they'll see the Savior. And Lord, that you'll draw them unto yourself. Lord, we pray that you'll bless us today. We pray for those that are sick. We pray, Lord, for those that may, Lord, usually be here, usually be found in the pew. Lord, I pray, Lord, that maybe they're laid aside this morning and they're not well. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll be with them. Lord, be unto them all they need. Help them know you sitting beside them. Help them know your presence. And Lord, maybe as they watch in on the internet today, Lord, that you'll give them a message right to their heart. And they'll know your blessing today, even in their home or a nursing home, wherever they might be, Lord, that they'll know a blessing from thyself. Lord, we pray for thy servant that normally ministers here. Lord, wherever he is today, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll, Lord, bless him, bless his family. Lord, I pray that you'll use him. Help him, Lord, maybe he's, Lord, in this time of rest and refreshing, I pray, Lord, that you'll bring him back safely, and Lord, that you'll use him and Lord, you'll strengthen them. And Lord, that I know a mighty touch and a mighty using in this place. Lord, we long to see you move. Lord, we long to see you save souls. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll, Lord, just use us today. Lord, be with us. Be unto us all that we need. Lord, we think of every faithful witness up and down the length and the breadth of this land. We think of every man that'll stand in pulpits today and proclaim thy word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll be unto them all that they would need as well. And Lord, what we've prayed for here, we pray for all those that will stand and preach your word today throughout this land. Lord, help us be a great day. Help us be a day where we can say we've met with thee. Lord, help us be a day where souls have been saved. And Lord, I pray that you'll just bless each one. And Lord, we'll be careful to give thee all the honour and all the glory. Not forgetting, Lord, our missionaries out in those lands. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for, Lord, for them as they're serving thee in far off fields. Lord, we pray that you'll be with them. We pray, Lord, that you'll use them and help them know your presence today as well. And Lord, be careful to give thee all the glory and all the praise. Be with us today. Be unto us all we need, for we ask it in thy lovely name's sake. Amen. Okay, we're going to try our next hymn, number 557. When you feel weakest and danger surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful and nothing seems glad. All is despairing, even time's sad. But keep on believing. Jesus is near. Keep on believing. There's nothing to fear. Keep on believing that this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. And as I've prayed, you know, I don't know very many in this meeting this morning. I don't know your situation. I don't know what's going on in your life and in your heart today. But I pray that the Lord will have a message for each one of us this morning. And maybe you're going through a hard time. Well, maybe just think of the words of this hymn. Keep on believing. Jesus is near. Faith in the night as well as the day. Let's sing this together again with all of our hearts. And once we get the introduction, we'll stand together to sing. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, could I ask you to open with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, probably a very familiar passage of Scripture to most. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to just have a Scripture reading at this time, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 21. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 21. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. And when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And he looked up into heaven. He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat, and they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. We thank you for, we thank your minister and your session for the invite to come along here today. It has been, if you can remember, I've been here once before. It has been a number, we just were talking on the way down in the car, I think it was just before COVID, the Christmas before COVID, we were here and we had a good time together. And we've looked forward to coming and being with you this morning, and we pray that the Lord will continue his blessing upon you and your minister here. We're just going to sing one more hymn before we come to the preaching of God's word. Hymn number 313. Depending on what time we have at the end, we may pick another hymn, but we'll see how we get on. I have another one here. We'll put the pianist and organist on the spot maybe, but we'll see. But we'll sing this hymn together. 313. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And I know in my life, that's easier said than done. You know, whenever, so often, whenever we're going through trials, we try to sort it all out ourselves, don't we? And it's not easy just to wholly lean on Jesus' name. And I pray this morning that God will teach us how just to lean on him. Put our trust and our faith in him. We're saved this morning. We have a great God. A God that's sovereign. knows all about us, knows the very number of the hairs in our head, yet how often do we just trust and leave everything in his hands? My hope is built on nothing less. Let's stand to sing. If we just turn back to that passage of Scripture that we read together, and we're going to read the next number of verses, starting again from verse 22. So that's Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 22, just following on from where we left off in our reading just a few moments ago. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And when they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And we're just going to end our reading there together. We're going to come now just very quickly before the Lord in prayer again and ask him to help us as we consider just a few thoughts out of this passage this morning together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word open before us. We thank you, Lord, that you can speak to each one of our hearts through this word. And we pray, Lord, now that you'll come and you'll just attend the preaching of thy word. We pray that you'll take man out of the picture. Help none in this place to look on me this morning. But Lord, it's my prayer that they'll see the Saviour, the one who loves them and give himself for them. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we handle thy word this morning, that you'll come and you'll help. Lord, fill us full of thy spirit this morning, and we know your presence and your blessing as we meet together, for we ask it in thy name's sake. Amen. As I said already, whenever we read the original or the first passage, this is a very, I'm sure to many, a very familiar story and a very familiar passage. The story of Jesus walking on the water and of Peter stepping out of the boat is very familiar to many. I'm sure if you're a Sunday school teacher or a children's worker, that you have dealt with this passage and these stories of feeding the 5,000 and Peter and the Lord Jesus on the water. You've dealt with this in Sunday school. But I want us to learn some lessons from this morning. You know, I was just thinking, 2 weeks ago, I would say at this very moment, Elaine and I were on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. We went to Israel a few weeks ago and we had a great time. But on the Sunday afternoon, and it would be about 2 o'clock there at the minute, we went out on a boat onto the Sea of Galilee and we had our service together. And as I thought about that and as I thought about this meeting this morning, you know, this is the very same place, the very same scene that we read about in these scriptures. The disciples were out in the midst of the sea. And 2 weeks ago, we were out in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. You know, three of the Gospels deal with this scene. We read about it in Matthew, which we've already read. We read about it in Mark. And we read about it in John. And we know that three different men will deal and look on things with three different perspectives. If I was to send three people down the town to witness something out of this congregation, well, whenever you would come back, you would give us basically the same story, but you would see it through different eyes. And that's exactly the same in the scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where a lot of what they see is common and comes together, but they see it through different eyes. And they have three different perspectives. Now, you'll read all three of them, and we'll just go through this very quickly to give us some context. All three of them tell us that the disciples got into a ship or a boat. Maybe you have a pen with you this morning. I'm going to give you some references, and you can study this for yourself, and I'm going to give you some references. You'll find that in Matthew 14:22, Mark 6:45, and John 6:17. They all got in, they all tell us that the disciples got into a ship or into a boat. They all tell us that they were to sail to the other side of the city of Galilee. Mark tells us that they were going near Bethsaida. John tells us that they were going near Capernaum. And Matthew tells us that they were going to the other side. And I can only really understand, and I've read this before, and I've considered this before, but since I've been in Israel, I can now understand that route that they would have taken. As they got into that boat that day, and they headed off across the Sea of Galilee, they had already taken that journey before, and they would have come back and forward across the Sea of Galilee. And we find that Jesus did miracles and preached and healed the sick on one side, on the eastern side of the sea, and at times even across to the other side. And that's where he worked as well. And he worked for 20 months roughly around that sea. All three tell us that whenever they were in the sea, it was nighttime. You'll find that in Matthew 14 and 23, Mark 6 and 47, and John 6 and 16. They all tell us that they were in the midst of the sea. They all tell us about the wind. They all tell us about Jesus walking on the water. And they're all in agreement that Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid." But John is the only one that tells us that Jesus perceived that the multitude would take him by force. Matthew and Mark are the only ones that tell us that Jesus went up into a mountain. But John doesn't tell us that. Mark records that Jesus saw them toiling in the midst of the sea. But Matthew is the only one that tells us that Peter walked on the water. So I hope you can see already the same situation. Three men were there. They witnessed it. They were in the middle of it. But they all had different perspectives. And I want us to consider what Matthew has told us about this situation. And the first thing I want us to consider is the context. And that's why we read the bit before this morning. The Lord has just performed a miracle. We know this is the feeding of the 5,000. After hearing of the death of John the Baptist, the Lord has departed into a desert place. And the people follow him. They want to be healed. They want to hear him preaching. And as Jesus looks on them, it tells us that he had compassion on them. It comes the evening time. And the disciples suggest that they send the disciples away because it's too late for to feed them. And we know the story, don't we? Andrew brings a little lad. He gives them his lunch. And the Lord performs a wonderful miracle and he feeds 5,000 men above women and children. That's the context. I want us just to think, first of all, you know, it says here, John chapter 6, verse 8. Maybe just turn to that verse. John chapter 6, verse 8. And this is the account of the little lad. John chapter 6, verse 8. And it says there, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" That's John's account. There is a lad here. You know, so often we disregard and we don't take seriously our young people and our children. And here in this situation where there's thousands of people and they're all hungry, God doesn't turn the lad away. And you read that God took the wee lad's lunch. Andrew brought the young lad to the Lord. And the lad gave him his lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gave all he had. And the Lord took them and he mightily used them in his work of feeding the 5,000. And you know, in our Sunday schools, and in our children's meetings, as we look out on those children, that's how we should see them. We should see them as boys and girls that the Saviour can take and use a boy, a wee boy, or a wee girl that gives everything over to the Saviour. We can't fathom what God can do in the life of a wee boy or girl. You imagine being that wee lad that day. You imagine having handed your lunch over to the Saviour that day and watch what he did with his lunch. That wee lad's life would never have been the same. Would never have been the same. Because whenever he gave everything to the Saviour was able to perform a wonderful miracle. But he gave everything. He gave his whole lunch. He could have easily said, well, you know what? I'll keep my lunch. At least I've got something to eat. What odds about everybody else? But I'll keep my lunch. But no, he didn't. He gave it over. And you'll find as you read there in those scriptures that everyone got fed. So that wee boy got filled as well. So whenever you give your all to the Saviour, you don't lose out yourself. And that wee boy, whenever he gave his lunch to the Saviour, he didn't lose out because he got fed along with the rest of them. So you don't lose out. And here's a lad. You know, statistics tell us, and I'm not really one for statistics, but this is a statistic. Between 85 and 90% of Christians trust Christ between the age of 14, or between the age of 4 and 14. Now, I could test the meeting here. And I'm not going to do it, but I've been in meetings where we have done this. And you'll find that most of the hands that go up will have been saved in that period in their life, between 4 and 14. And you know, maybe you work among the boys and girls. Maybe you work in the Sunday school. You know, there's a lad here. And we need to look at every boy and every girl that comes through our doors of someone that the Lord can take and see. If I always think and always tell our people, as the wee boy's coming through that door, the wee girl, that could be your next C.H. Spurgeon. That could be your next Ian Paisley. That could be your next Gladys Aylward. That could be your next Noreen McAfee. We don't know what God will do in the lives of boys and girls. And here we find Andrew, and there's a wee boy, and all he has got is his lunch under his arm. And Andrew doesn't turn him away, and he brings him to the Saviour. And the wee boy gives the Saviour everything. And the Saviour takes it and uses it. And that should be a lesson to us this morning. Bring our children to the Saviour, and let the Saviour work through them. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. John records that Jesus perceived that the multitude would take him by force. But you know, John Gill said, the people were so convinced by it of his being the Messiah that they were determined whether he would or not set them up for a temporal king to deliver them from the Roman Empire. They thought that this was the Messiah. They were going to set him up as king. And you'll find that Jesus, he retired. He went away. What did he do? He sends the disciples away. He sends the multitude away, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. He wasn't here to become king. He was here to become our Saviour. Jesus didn't come to be the Messiah or to be king, but he came to be Saviour. And you'll read that, and we read it around Christmas time in Matthew 1, verse 21. He came to be our Saviour. You know, it's no different today than it was in those days. People today are happy to know about Jesus. They're happy to read about his miracles and learn about his miracles, learn about his life in the Bible. They're happy to see him as a great man, even as a king. They're even happy to realise and to accept that he's the Son of God. But they'll not accept him as their Saviour. It's the exact same today. And that's what happened here. And as we think about this as our context this morning, as he fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him king. They wanted him in their terms, but they wouldn't accept him as Saviour. And men and women this morning, you're maybe in this meeting this morning and you're not saved. Jesus came to this world to be our Saviour. to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. And he came to be Savior. We've looked this morning at the context of Peter and the disciples being out in the boat in the Sea of Galilee and Peter walking on the water. That's the context. That's the backdrop, as you like. Jesus has fed the 5,000. Now I want us to look at the commands. There's a couple of commands here. If you look in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So let's imagine this. Here we have these multitude of people. They've just been fed. Jesus has performed a great miracle. And he's turned this wee boy's lunch into a multitude of food to feed all these people. Now he tells the disciples to get into the ship. You know, as I first thought of this, I was thinking of obedience. Because, you know, I was thinking, if I had been there, and I had been in the middle of that great miracle, and so often we read these stories, men and women, and because they become so familiar to us, sometimes we miss it. You imagine being there whenever that miracle had happened. You wouldn't have wanted to leave the Savior. I wouldn't have wanted to get into a ship and go away. I would have wanted to stay. I would have wanted to stay with the Savior as long as possible, because here we've just experienced a wonderful miracle. And yet Jesus tells them, get into the ship. And here I see obedience. These men were prepared to do what God commanded them to do. And I asked us the question this morning, are we prepared to go? Are we prepared to do what God commands us to do this morning? Maybe we've witnessed the Lord moving in a real way in our lives. And you're saying, well, I don't want to go and do that thing. Maybe God's asking you to come in as part of this work in Six Mile Cross. Maybe you come here and maybe he's laying it in your heart this morning. I want you to get involved in a particular work. I want to put you to put your time and your effort into the work in this congregation. And he wants you to be obedient. In other words, he's asking you to get into the ship. And he's saying to you this morning, and I don't know each one of you, I don't know your heart, but maybe God's dealing with you this morning. The Lord has given us this message for a reason. And maybe God's dealing with you this morning, and he's telling you this morning, I want you to get into the ship. As far as Six Mile Cross, Free Presbyterian Church is concerned, I want you to get into this ship. I want you to be obedient to me. Maybe you're fighting against it. I don't see any of the disciples arguing here. They did what God commanded them to do. You know, there was none of the disciples singled out. The Lord didn't look and say, well, Peter, you're going to be a great preacher. And one day you're going to preach, and there's going to be thousands of souls saved. So I want you to get into the ship because you're going to be good for the work. And he didn't say, well, Andrew, you brought the wee boy, and you were able to see that this wee boy was important. I want you to get into the ship. But the rest, you can stay there. No, do you know what he done? There was none left out. He says, I want you to get into the ship. And you know what? This morning, you may be sitting in this gathering this morning and you may say, Kyle, well, I'm not qualified and I couldn't do that job and I couldn't be involved in that. I couldn't. He wants everyone to get into the ship. And if you're sitting in this meeting this morning, the Lord wants you to get involved and to get into the ship of this congregation. He told them, I want you to get into the ship. They were willing to go. I wonder this morning, are you willing to do what God commands you to do? I can remember back, I'm sure it's 30 years ago now, when God really strived with me about getting involved in children's work. And you know, I fought it. And I can remember he had to bring me to a place where I had to say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll go where you want me to go. And I pray this morning that that's where you're at. God wants us to get behind the work. He wants us to get into the work. I'm sure there's something for everyone in this room to do in this work, in this congregation. But you have to be prepared to get into the ship. Then, as that's for the first command. Then if we go on, look at Matthew 14, verse 29. Well, let's go back a couple of verses. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, verse 27, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The disciples are in the boat. They've looked out onto the water. They're in the midst of the storm. And they see Jesus coming, walking on the water. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And then Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee in the water. Peter wants to come out of the boat and walk on the water with the Lord. And he said, this is the Lord. What did he say to Peter? Come. Here's a command. He commanded Peter to come. You know, the Lord bid Peter to step out of relative safety. Yes, they were in the middle of the storm. Yes, the waves were bashing the ship. But it was safer, I would imagine, in the boat than it would have been out of the boat. I would have thought. I think I would have rather have been in the boat clinging onto something, most likely, than to be out of the boat. And yet the Savior said to Peter, come. Step out of the boat into the storm. Now let's imagine that. You imagine being in the middle of that sea. Whenever I got onto the boat 2 weeks ago, on that boat on the Sea of Galilee, I noticed one thing. Now, it was a boat where they'd done tours and all that sort of thing, but it was a big space, and they had a roof on the boat. And half of the roof was missing. And straight away I thought about this story. And I found out, our guide was able to tell us, that every evening you could go out in the Sea of Galilee, and we witnessed it. And whenever we left, it was like glass. It was calm. And we were relaxing. But you see, by the time we were coming back in, and we had our service on the sea, and we had a wonderful time. See, by the time we were coming back in, it was blowing a gale. And the roof of that boat obviously had been blown off and damaged. And here we find these disciples are in the midst of the sea in a storm. And I know one thing, even with the bit of wind that I was in, I wouldn't have been stepping out of the boat. But Jesus said to Peter, come, step out of the boat. And you know, here we have a picture. You know, they were tossed by the waves was against them. But if we think about this, if we think of the ship as the church, and we're in the midst of the sea of this old world, and the world's against us. Maybe we're struggling to make headway. Maybe we're struggling to make headway. But you know, Jesus wants us to get out of the boat. The Lord bid Peter to step out of relative safety into the storm. And you know, men and women, this morning, that took faith. And it's easy talking about it, but it's different whenever we have to do it. It took faith to step out of the boat. But you know what? If you read that passage carefully, while he kept his eyes on the Lord, he did the impossible. We know it's impossible to stand on water and walk on water, especially in the middle of the storm. But while he kept his eyes upon the Savior, he did the impossible. Maybe you're saying to me this morning, now our first point was to get into the ship. But maybe God's saying to you, I want you to do something for me. And you feel in your heart, well, that's impossible. I couldn't do that. Maybe he's asking you, maybe there's a young person in here this morning, and he wants you to go and give your life to the Saviour and be a full-time, maybe go to the Whitfield College or go and study for him. Maybe he's calling you to the mission field. I don't know. And you're saying to me, I couldn't do that. That's impossible. But it would have been impossible for Peter to get out of the boat. But do you know what the secret was? He kept his eyes on the Saviour. And you read that story, the minute that he got his eyes on everything around him, what happened? He started to sink. And men and women this morning, if we're going to do anything for God, we need to keep our eyes on the Saviour. And there'll be things that God will ask us to do. And it'll take us out of our comfort zone. And we'll say, well, that's impossible for me to do that. There's nothing impossible for anybody in this meeting this morning if we keep our eyes on the Saviour. God has given each one of us talents. God has saved us to work for him. And whether it's in the jungle, whether it's in Africa, or whether it's here in Six Mile Cross, whatever God asks you to do, it's not impossible if we keep our eyes on the Saviour. And Peter proved that. Peter threw his leg over the ship, and as he kept his eyes on the Saviour, he walked in the water, he did the impossible. And men and women, it's the same God. It's the same God today. And if we keep our eyes on the Saviour, he can use us. And we can do what we think we cannot do. We can do it with God's strength, in God's strength. We've had the context. We've had the commands. Now we have the calamity. Look at Matthew 14, verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They were in the midst of the sea, right in the middle of it. And they were in the midst of the storm. You know, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8.1 miles wide. And John tells us that they rowed about 20 or 30 furlongs, about 3 or 4 miles. And that would have taken them well in to the middle of the sea. They were tossed with waves. They were in great danger. The wind was against them. And they couldn't go forward. And as I was saying earlier, the ship is just like you and me. Those that are saved, those are the church of God, and we're in the midst of a sea of this world, and we're tossed with the waves of this world. You know, there's none in this place doesn't know, I believe, doesn't know what it is to go through a storm. We've all go through storms in our lives. We all know what it is to go through our own storm. And here we find the disciples, and they're in the midst of the storm. They're in the midst of the sea. And humanly speaking, Jesus isn't with them. Jesus is not in the boat, humanly speaking. Because we read that Jesus is on the mountain. He wasn't with them. And you know, how often do we feel like that? Whenever you're in the midst of the storm, you feel all alone. Maybe you feel that Jesus is not with you anymore. But you know, that's so untrue. That's so untrue. If you look in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. I want you to imagine this situation, and I only saw this whenever I was in Israel. In the Sea of Galilee, there's mountains all around on each side. And whenever you're on those mountains, and we were up on them, you can see the Sea of Galilee. And I can imagine, as the disciples are in the midst of that sea that day, that evening, the Saviour is on the mountain praying. But he sees them. Mark says, he saw them toiling. And whenever we're in the midst of the storm, brother and sisters, this morning, Jesus knows all about it. We may feel alone. We may feel that he's not there, but Jesus knows all about it. And Jesus knew all about their calamity. Jesus knew all about what they were going through, even though they felt that Jesus wasn't there. Jesus knew all about them, and you know what happens? Jesus came onto them, walking on the water. This is the most unlikely way. I would say they didn't expect this at all. And so often, whenever we're in the middle of the storm, Jesus will come to us in the most unlikely way. And he'll make himself known unto us. The first watch, it says that he came unto them in the fourth watch of the night. The first watch was between 6 o'clock in the evening and 9 o'clock. The second watch was between 9 and 12. The third watch was between 12 and 3. So Jesus came to them between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. And we read that he came walking in the water, and then he got into the boat. And you know what, men and women, no matter what storm we're going through today, Jesus knows all about it. And you know what? He'll come and he'll presence himself with each one of us. We have the calamity, then we've got the cry. We've got the cry. Look at Matthew 14, verse 30. But when he saw the wind, this is Peter. He's now out. He's standing on the water. He's kept his eyes on the Lord. He's had that faith to step over the boat. He's kept his eyes on the Lord. He's walking on the water. And now he takes his eyes and he looks at what everything is happening all around him. And it says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. What a cry. He cried, Lord, save me. That word cried in the original is used 59 times in the Bible. And its meaning is to cry out or to shriek or to call aloud. And you know, this wasn't any half-hearted cry. As we can imagine the situation, Peter's on the water, the wind's howling around him, he's taking his eyes off the Lord and he's starting to go down. It wasn't a wee timorous cry. It wasn't a put-on thing. This was genuine. He cried out, he shrieked out, Lord, save me. Save me. He was in the middle of the storm. We not felt like that? We're sinking. As far as our situation is concerned, we're sinking. You're afraid, we've nowhere to turn. And you know what? We can take a lesson from this. Cry out, Lord, save me. This was a genuine cry, and it made a difference. It made a difference. Because if you read, the Lord put his hand out, and immediately Jesus caught him. You know, our prayers don't need to be big, long prayers, do they? Now, there's nothing wrong with long prayers, but, you know, the Lord just doesn't answer long prayers. Here's a prayer. Here's Peter. And in the midst of his calamity, he cries out, Lord, save me. And look what it says. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That's the difference prayer can make. Sometimes maybe we come to the prayer meeting out of form. We tick a box. We come to our one big meeting and yes, that's where we go. But you know, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And prayer changed things for Peter this day as he stood on the water because he was sinking. And as he cried out, Lord, save me, the Lord caught him immediately. And the Lord saved him. We've got the cry. Immediately, he saved him. You'll notice that whenever Peter was in the midst of a storm, he didn't turn round to the boat and cry to his disciples, cry to his friends. He didn't ask them to save him. And so often, isn't it right, whenever we're in trouble or whenever there's something wrong, we go to our friends before we go to the Savior. But you know, men and women, our first call should be to the Savior to save us. Lastly, we've got the calm. Verse 32 says, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." You know, the presence of the Lord brings a wonderful peace to the Christian. No matter what situation we are in or we have to face, the Lord's presence brings peace that passeth understanding. And that's what makes the difference. Whenever Jesus got into the ship, you'll read, the wind ceased. And whenever we bring the Lord into our ship, as we're going through the storm of life, as far as we're concerned, the wind will cease, because the presence of the Savior will make the difference. Have you proved that this morning? Maybe you're going through a storm today. I pray that you will cry to the Savior. And he'll come, because he's promised he'll come. And he'll get into the ship with you. And his presence will bring you peace. There was a great calm. You know, we've looked at a number of points. But just in conclusion this morning, I wonder, if you're a Christian, I want to challenge you today as we finish. Are you in the place that God wants you to be? We looked at the disciples being commanded to get into the ship. Are you in the ship this morning? Are you in the ship of 6 Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church? Are you working for the Savior? Are you going at his command? Have you been obedient to God's call? Are you involved in the work here? Are you prepared, like Peter, to step out of the boat in faith? Maybe we have got distracted this morning with everything that's going on around us. You know, we can watch the news, we can read the newspapers, we can read articles on the internet, and we would very easily get distracted. Are you distracted with what's going on around you this morning? Have you taken your eyes off the Lord, and spiritually, you're sinking? Then can I challenge you this morning, get your eyes back on the Savior. Get your eyes back on him and cry out to him. In your private time, cry out to him. And in this passage that we have read this morning, immediately he caught him. And he came into the boat. And there was a great peace. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you're not saved and you're in this meeting. You need to take your eyes off your church, off your religion, off your friends, off your family, off your good works. And you need to do what Peter had done as he got out of the boat that day. Remember, he got out and he said it was an act of faith. But you need to get your eyes on the Savior. Get it off the church. Get it off your friends and your family. Get it off your religion, your good works. You can have a list of stuff and you would say to me, well, this is what I'm depending on. You need to get rid of it. You need to get off it. And you need to do what Peter done. Get your eyes on the Savior. Get your eyes on Jesus. Because he is the only one that can save you this morning from your sin. It took faith, and it'll take faith for you to take the Lord as your Savior. Forsaking all, instead trust him. Forsaking all your religion, all your good works, instead trust the Savior. He came into this world, men and women, not to be a king, not to be the Messiah. He came into this world to be our Savior. Is he your Savior today? Do you know what it's like to have him as your Savior and as your friend? That whenever life storms come, you can cry unto him and you know his presence and you know his help. I pray this morning that these few words will have been an encouragement to each one this morning. And maybe if you're going through a storm, or maybe God's dealing with your heart, that you'll let him in. You'll obey his call, whether it's in salvation or whether it's working for him. That you'll be obedient to him and go where he wants you to go, do what he wants you to do. I pray that God will bless these few thoughts together this morning. You'll be glad to know that we're not going to sing another hymn. So we're just going to close our meeting in a wee word of prayer, and then that's our meeting over. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I can say that it has been a word to my heart. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us keep our eyes on you. We know we'll go through the storms. We know life is not easy, but Lord, we pray that we'll keep our eyes on you, and we'll be prepared to go and do whatever you want us to do. Go wherever you want us to go. Lord, help us be in the ship this morning. Help us be in the ship and working for thee. Help us be obedient. And Lord, I pray that you'll make each one of us usable in thy work. Give us an open heart this morning. Lord, if there's any not saved, I pray, Lord, that they'll get their eyes off their religion, eyes off their good works, eyes off their self, and get it on Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll save today. I pray that you'll bless your word to each heart this morning and take us to our homes in safety. And Lord, in your will, that you'll bring us back here tonight. We pray that you'll bless each one, for we ask it in thy name's sake.